1 Corinthians chapter 2. I certainly appreciate both the testimonies of our visitors tonight. We're glad that you are here. Remember at the Ladies Women of Virtue, at the end of that, when we had a soul winning time for the ladies, and I told them, I said, one thing I always think about, I even did yesterday, before the very first door I knocked on, I was getting up there, and went back to that same thing that I always do. You never know who's behind this door and what they need to hear. You don't know what they're thinking about at the time. And a lot of times you get discouraged. You can go out and knock on doors and try and invite people to church and pass out some gospel tracts. And most of the time the door just gets slammed on your face. I don't want that. But you got to understand, there are those out there who actually do want it. You don't know what's going on behind those closed doors. And this was a perfect example of a family just moving up here, praying the Lord would direct them to a church. And then the knock at the door comes. And for that to take place, you know what we need people to do? Knock on doors. What we need. Anyhow, June 1st is a good time to think about that, to try and get involved in that, as we have that Warren McGee. If for those who don't know who Warren McGee is, he was a member of our church who went to be with the Lord here. It's been just over a year now. I believe it was March was a year, somewhere like that. I never met any man that passed out more gospel tracts than Warren McGee. He always had tracts on him. That's all he was doing. Matter of fact, even when he had his went into a heart attack and collapsed on the side of the road, he was walking from a Bible study, going to a Bible study. They had no identification on him. The only way they could start to identify him was because he had gospel tracts on him from our church. So I appreciated his testimony and his zeal to try and get the gospel out to others. I hope you plan to come into that that soul winning Saturday here in just 2 weeks. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me get there. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here and that's it, and we're going to springboard into this. Maybe as soon as next Sunday night, more than likely 2 weeks, it might be as soon as this next Sunday night that I do start the series on Psalm 119. It'll either be next Sunday night or the following. The following one, it might be a little bit more likely, but I'm going to try and get it started this last Sunday in May here, so we shall see. And then probably not too long into that, I'm also going to take 4 weeks off of it immediately to do this series on modesty and dress standard and what that's all about. And the same one that I covered about 2.5 years ago, I'll be taking 4 Sunday nights and covering that again. But tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting there in verse 1 and just the first couple of verses. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declared unto you the testimony of God." He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon the service tonight. I pray that, number one, as you be glorified and honored. Lord, please guide what I say and how I say it. I pray be a help to us tonight, that it would draw us closer to you. Lord, if there's anyone here who is not truly saved, has never really been converted, Lord, we certainly do pray for that tonight. That even this evening they repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Please bless and work, Lord. Again, I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Paul is writing, of course, to the church at Corinth. This is a church that had many problems. This is his first letter to it. They had division in the church. There was great strife. They were broken into different camps. He gets into that almost right away, right there in chapter 1. Some, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And so they got the division is taking place in there. They had gross sin in the church. They had serious problems in their worship service. Even how they were worshiping was off base. Everything was going in the wrong direction in this church. They had serious pride issues that were taking place inside the church. Then you had the sign gifts, which were still in place at this time, and they weren't even using those right. They were using those even in a prideful manner back when the sign gifts were still going. And they thought, they really believed they were full of wisdom. They really believed they were church to go to, was the church at Corinth. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see all the pride and all the carnality and the division and all that's there. But of course, Paul recognized it, and he's sending this, it's a letter of correction. It's a letter to let this church know there's so much you have to get right. You think you're on target with all this, but you're not. And he's trying to help them out. Again, they think they're full of wisdom, they're full of knowledge, but the fact was it was a very carnal church. It always amazes me that some churches today actually call themselves like Corinth Baptist Church. We had one in Alamogordo, New Mexico. It just always blew my mind away. You know, come to us. We are the carnal church in town. You know, I guess that'd be more honest for most of the churches today. I guess that's one advantage of it. Anyhow, in order to straighten this out, Paul begins to lay that foundation in chapter 2 for trying to be a help to this church. If I'd have read on, he talks about how, again, how when he was there, he was reminding them of what he did when he was there. He says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom and in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." They even had those in the church who were challenging him. But he wants to bring them back to remember when he was there, how he approached the church. He brings back to their mind the very purpose when he was there in person. And that was simply the need for them to know Christ and him crucified. He said that was the foundation for all this. He says, remember back when I was there. And this is the Apostle Paul. There's a lot he could have elaborated on. There's a lot he could have went into. He said, but when I was there, how I approached everything was based on the knowledge of Christ. And he wants them to think of that. Again, this is a church that thought they were wise, but the reality is they were leaving the greatest knowledge that they needed, and that was the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Today, our churches are really in the same condition. We can see the carnality and all the problems and division and strife, and many times they think they're great. The reality is they're not. They're simply carnal. Today, I think our churches need to hear the same words of the Apostle Paul, where he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We really do need to see how important this knowledge is, and that's the whole purpose of this message tonight. I mean, today we think we're gaining in the area of knowledge. I mean, you look at what's taking place really in the last 150 years, and in certain areas, we have our knowledge has increased, just like the Bible prophesied it would in the last days. I mean, think what we're doing on the medical side of the field now. It really is incredible. I mean, the transplants are taking place. I don't know if you saw, was it several months ago, the guy had a face transplant. They gave him a whole new face. So we're seeing knowledge increase in the medical side, in the science side, in different studies and disciplines within the education field. We're seeing knowledge increase in some of those areas. But again, I submit to you, we are losing the most important knowledge of all. And that is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, think, we're gaining in all this knowledge. But when we look not just at our culture, but the world as a whole, is things going forward or are things going backwards? I mean, do we need more locks on our door now than we did in 1950? I think of the school shooting that we just had once again with 10 killed. From what I haven't read all of it yet. I caught one blurb story I read that apparently a girl had rejected him, so he takes a gun to school and decides to shoot people. We saw it in Vegas. We saw it in Parkland, Florida. We see the violence increasing. A lot of this, again, is directly tied to the culture's rejection of Jesus Christ, and then that produces a void of knowledge about Him. The culture has benefited from the knowledge of Jesus Christ for the last more than 200 years. But now that void is coming into place, even though knowledge is increasing in different fields, the culture is going backwards because the most important knowledge that the world needs, it is now lacking. Again, we see the rise in violence and crime and hatred. All this can be traced back to a lack of knowledge of Jesus Christ and the culture's rejection of Him. Again, the answer to our problem lies within Jesus Christ. It relies in our knowledge of Him. As Paul's just trying to tell this one local church, you are so far off base. You're not seeing all the divisions. You're not seeing all the strife. You're not seeing all the pride. You don't even know how to worship right. He said, "You remember when I was there with the weakness and the trembling? What I determined to know among you was simply Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Today, our knowledge of Jesus Christ, even within the church realm, is small and it's skewed. I mean, you can think of one of the largest denominations under the banner of Christianity, which it is not, being the Catholic Church. They see Jesus Christ as a baby in a manger who needs his mother's help. And guess who they pray to? Why? Because the knowledge of Jesus Christ is skewed. It's off base. That knowledge is the most important knowledge you can possibly have. within evangelical churches now, including making its way into independent Baptist churches now. We have the example of men like Rick Warren when their twisted knowledge of Jesus Christ, who leaves Jesus simply to be this cool God. They want to make Jesus cool and relevant to the carnal culture. Listen again, your new sunglasses might be cool, your iPod might be cool. Please, please don't demean God Almighty by relegating Him to this cool mode. He is the thrice holy God, the Creator. He's not your cool God. He's not your buddy. This is the Creator of the universe. And because that view of Jesus Christ, because their knowledge of Him is skewed, guess what it affects? How they worship. Just like it did at Corinth. There's nothing new under the sun. The world sees Him as maybe just a teacher, a fraud, a hippie, a liar, a cultural revolutionary, all kinds of different ideas out there what they think of Jesus Christ. But of course, He is none of these. Just like we're seeing in Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 17, He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who He is. The devil will do whatever he can to distort man's knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you know what this Bible is all about? Jesus Christ. It's what it is. From Genesis to Revelation, He's in every single book of the Bible. It's all about Him. Again, my desire with this message is to get you to see the importance of that in your life and determine, as Paul did, to gain that knowledge. So first off, I'm going to give out about the bulk of this message is just going to be the first point here. I'm going to give out five different things of why this knowledge is so important. Number one reason why this knowledge is so important about Jesus Christ, because it is the only knowledge that leads to salvation. Listen, you can get your doctorate in physics. You can get your doctorate in whatever, mathematics. Pick whatever field you want to. But that knowledge is not going to lead you to salvation. I remember I had a young man just about, not quite a year ago now, about 8-9 months ago, trying to impress me with the level of education that he had. And he quickly figured out as we were into the conversation that I was not impressed at all with his level of education. To the point, he actually brought it up and asked me about it, why I wasn't really impressed with it. And my point was that knowledge isn't going to help you when it's all over with. It really is. It's not going to help you when it's all over with. One day you're going to die. There is nothing that you have learned with the level of education you have that's going to help you the very moment you meet your Creator. It is the knowledge of Jesus Christ that leads to the salvation of your soul. I think of the words of Jesus Christ. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Really, it's this knowledge. God's not going to be impressed by the level of degrees that you have. It is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it is only that knowledge that leads to your salvation. And think about it. Those of us who have that truth, we have the most important knowledge of the world. I almost preached tonight on John chapter 5, dealing with the man who needed help in the water. There was no man to help him. Remember the story? I have no man. The cure was right there. I mean, we talk today that some people believe, conspiracy theories believe there's actually a cure for cancer, but it's a money thing, and so, you know, they're just hiding it out so they can make money. But think if you really did have the cure for cancer, and you didn't tell anybody. Do you understand? We know the cure for the greatest disease and the judgment that is to come. We have that knowledge. We have the knowledge that actually leads to the salvation of a soul that's going to face judgment from Almighty God. And again, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I mean, think about it. Right now, those who possess that knowledge, where you understand what it's about, and you've repented and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you understand that, what would you give in exchange for that? If that was possible, which it's not, but if it was possible. If somebody was to come to you and say, listen, I'm going to offer you $100 million to reject your salvation, would you do it? You would be a fool. You'd be like, there's nothing you could possibly offer me. I mean, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Because your soul has the greatest need. It's your soul that's going to stand in judgment. The only answer to that is Jesus Christ. It is that knowledge that leads to the salvation of the soul. It is that understanding that He is the answer.
It's understanding, as Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Men are seeking for this knowledge. They seek it in religion. They seek it in education. They seek it in works. But none of that provides the answer. The true knowledge is in Jesus Christ and what He did for them on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's only knowledge of Him that leads men to salvation. That alone will be enough for this whole sermon to understand why that knowledge is so important. I mean, if there's only one truth that a person wants to learn their entire life, it's that truth. To understand they will be judged of God. And the only way out of it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Not Jesus Christ plus church, not Jesus Christ plus works, not Jesus Christ plus baptism, but just genuine, true faith in what He did 2,000 years ago in order to save their souls. We have to determine to know Christ. It is this knowledge that leads to the salvation of man. But not only that, it is this knowledge that also that leads to eternal things. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I was in this chapter briefly this morning. But I want you to back up. I want you to understand the context of this a little bit. It has a foundation that he was laying here for why Paul did what he did. Of course, I focused on where he kept his eyes on the eternal. But I want you to back up to verse 5. He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Again, he's going back to the basis of why he did what he did, why he endured, why he persevered. And he said, again, the foundation that he lays right there, tying into the end of the chapter, is the knowledge of Jesus Christ and that understanding of who He is. And what that led him to, we get down to verse 17, it led to things that were eternal and not temporal. It led him to focus on the eternal and not on the temporal. Again, 17 and 18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Well, what is the basis of this knowledge? Because of Jesus Christ. You see, he's saying, I did endure all these things. I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, I've been stoned, I've been through all this. And no, I'm not even close to quitting. I'm not fainting. This isn't hard. He said, what I know is because of Jesus Christ and my knowledge of Him, I can easily focus on the eternal and not the temporal. You see, as we learn more of Him, where we just don't play church, where you actually gain knowledge of Jesus Christ, of Him throughout the Scriptures, it leads to different fruit in your life. And one of those is, you begin to be able to focus on the eternal and live for that and not the temporal. That way, when the temporal world falls apart, because that happens to us at different times in life, when your temporal world just falls to pieces. But if you're already focused on the eternal, that doesn't devastate you. It doesn't devastate you. It is this knowledge that leads to the eternal, not the temporal. I mean, think about it. Your riches will fail you. Your career will end. All these vanities will fade away. But it is the knowledge of Jesus Christ that abideth forever. Why give your life to knowing that something that will not last? Why live to that end? Again, think about it. How many dead men are going to bring their careers with them when they die? How many dead men are going to bring their bank account with them? Some of the pharaohs used to try and do that. Bury me with all this stuff. They quickly figured out the moment death hit that none of that came with them. Devote your life to the eternal one, to the Alpha and Omega, to Jesus Christ. But again, when you begin to lack true knowledge of Him and who He is, when that is skewed, you're much more likely to live for the temporal instead of the eternal.
Thirdly, number one, again, it leads to the salvation of a soul. Number two, this knowledge leads to eternal things and not temporal things. And number three now is because this knowledge leads to fulfilling a true purpose in your life. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul again, and this guy's life was all about Christ. I mean, he really got it. It had a lot to do with knowledge, of course. Philippians chapter 1, let's start in verse number 21 is when I'm going to get to the popular verse, but let's lay a little bit of a foundation for it. Verse 14. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, before I get it, well, let me cover 18, then I'll make that point. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Think of what he's saying here. Remember, he's writing this from prison. That's where he's at. The church of Philippi was concerned. They said they sent probably the pastor of the church, that they sent him to him with an offering and trying to be an encouragement to him. He realizes the great concern they have. He's sending this letter back to let them know, I'm fine. I am. He goes, and they knew other preachers, because Paul was now in prison. Other preachers were taking advantage of this. They're still preaching, but they were sort of taking jabs at Paul to try and elevate themselves. And Paul knew some, you know, he's talking about the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He says, I really don't care about any of that. He said, as long as when they get behind the pulpit, they're going to preach Christ. He understood the importance of that knowledge. Verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then he makes that amazing statement, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That just wasn't a Sunday school memory verse to him. That is what he lived. His knowledge of Christ was to the point, he really got it. He understood it. It was through that he found his true purpose of what life was all about. You see, true purpose, again, it's not found in your medical degree, it's not found in your knowledge of plumbing, in your military knowledge, or your political knowledge. It's when you learn more of Christ that you understand why you are really here. You know, we've heard many people say, from athletes to moms, saying they found their purpose in life, in their work or in their family. But because they lacked of knowledge of Christ, their lack of knowledge of really of who Christ is and what He has for them, they never understood their true purpose. You know what happens? All of a sudden the kids grow up and they leave home. My purpose is gone. All of a sudden you get laid off of that career. Well, my purpose is gone. You are living for the wrong thing. That's tied directly to your knowledge of Jesus Christ, because you never learned about Him, the Creator. Maybe in a superficial way, but the knowledge never grew to a point where He became your very purpose, where you could genuinely say, as the Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, remember where he's at. Remember the context. He's sitting in prison. He's not out preaching and signing Bibles. You know, people weren't running up to him with a scroll. Would you sign my scroll? It wasn't taking place. He didn't live for ministry. He lived for Christ. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It was his knowledge of him that led to that. Again, the devil will do whatever he can to skew, distort, or prevent you from gaining that knowledge. Again, our life is all about God. In him is truth, in him is genuine joy, and so on that we can all bear out from Scripture. Fourthly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul again.
This is where he's concluding now. In this corrective epistle. And he's getting near the end and really getting very doctrinal here. Importance of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And brings out some great truth here. But I want to focus on the end of it. Two very popular verses. Something else that the knowledge of Christ, how it helps us. We know it leads, of course, to the salvation of the soul. It leads you to things that are eternal, not temporal. It leads you to finding your true purpose in life. And then we see here it also leads to your work not being in vain. It says in the last two verses, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I do think we're going to be amazed at times we stand before Him and we're going to realize how much we did was completely in vain. Of effort and what we spent blood, sweat and tears on, and yet it was completely in vain. Yet the things that are for the Lord, none of that is ever in vain. If it's based on Christ, it's right. Think about it. All work, regardless how good it is, can actually end up complete vanity. I mean, think of 1 Corinthians 13. You can give your body to be burned, and yet it profited me nothing. You can have enough faith to move a mountain. Again, the knowledge of Christ is the basis of all of this, of learning of Him, of learning how you have your purpose in life for it, how you begin actually living for Him, which then produces something that will last for an eternity, which means your work and your labor is not in vain. You're not wasting the seconds that you have. Again, you can take the world's greatest philanthropist, if that's Bill Gates, and he certainly does do a lot of that, but I assure you, all the work he's doing, if it's apart from Christ, is vanity. Again, that guy is doing a lot. I mean, I imagine he still is. We were following it, of course, while we were in PNG. He was the leading funder in the world to try and stop malaria. It was Bill Gates. He was funding several different projects, mainly through the University of Chicago, to try and figure out a way to end this thing. But I got news. Again, if malaria doesn't kill you, something else will. If what he's doing is apart from Christ, it's vanity. It's vanity. It's absolute vanity. I mean, let's face it, one day this world is going to perish. And you can take all this money and fix up your car. And then you go out and it just gets trashed. It just gets destroyed in a car wreck. It was all vanity. The world is perishing. It is going down. It is all going to burn up one day. Again, it is this knowledge that leads to our work not being in vain. In other words, what it allows you to do is you learn more of Christ. You're taking your faith serious. Where it's more than Sunday morning Christianity, where your devotions is more than checking a box, where you're gaining knowledge of the Creator in your life. It begins to set priorities right. It begins, even when you get up in the morning and you head off to work. Again, it sets it in the right priority of why you're going to work, that it's not about the career itself, it's about the God that you're serving. It's not about when you get up and you're going to homeschool all the kids and it just gets old and you can't wait for the summer break, it's almost here. But when you begin to realize, wait, this just simply isn't about kids and the schooling. My life is about Christ and glorifying Him. But it's through that knowledge of Christ that mindset, that renewing of the mind can take place. Then lastly for this, and I just got one more short point after this, because it is this knowledge that can change your life. Again, Paul knew, and this is really taking the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians just in context for this. Paul knew what the church needed was to get back to that knowledge. As he told them in chapter 2, "Remember when I was there." And again, this is a man with an amazing education. He said, "When I was there, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It is this knowledge that is more important than all else. It is only this knowledge that can actually change your life. It's in this knowledge you actually have to find strength to live in this life, to be the father that you need to be the mother that you need to be the spouse that you need to be, the worker, the manager, whatever it is. The key to any of that is always going to be found in Christ.
And then secondly, I think a key there is the word determine. And Paul, of course, in context, is relating to that when he was ministering to them and he had set, this is what they're going to need. And he had that game plan in place. He knew that was the answer. This is how I'm going to approach this. I'm not going to get off base. I'm not there to share what knowledge I know. I'm simply going to preach Christ. That's what I'm going to do. In other words, he was relating. He was preaching all of the Scripture, but everything was tied back to Christ. Everything. But he determined to do this. I think even in our life, I want to use the word determine here in a little, in, of course, in the way that it's, by the pure definition of it, but used in a little bit different way than the context of the verses giving it. And that is simply that we have to determine to gain this knowledge. You have to have some discipline in your life that you're going to go this direction. It's nice that you know it. Boy, I need that. That's some good stuff there. I mean, what it can lead to in my life. But if you don't actually determine that, listen, I'm going to change some things. I'm going to learn of this. You're not going to get anywhere with it. It does take some work. This just doesn't happen. You have to determine to do it. Not just talk about it. Not just sit on a fence with it. And make sure, boy, that you do it with that right motivation of keeping these things in mind. Motivation is important. There are a lot of reasons, different reasons that people tend to all of a sudden want to gain knowledge of Christ. But what I'm laying for you is the right motivation for it. Because of what I have given you, those things are constant and won't change. In other words, if you're learning more of Christ and that's changing your life, that will always give you the right purpose and keep you in God's will. It will always lead you towards the things that are eternal. Every time. It'll always lead you in a way that your work is not in vain. That's eternal. That'll never change. That's all the right motivation. But if you have another motivation for trying to gain knowledge of Christ, that will change. You say, well, what's another motivation? Well, all of a sudden, I don't know. There's a lot there. It can be pride-based like it was at the Church of Corinth. It can be, you know, all of a sudden you're going to try and gain this knowledge because of a recognition of it, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, whether it's before others. But that will change one day. Or you're doing it because you get a lot of attaboys or whatever. Well, that's going to end one day. You have to have the right motivation behind it. Determine here means to know not just historical facts, but to know by approval or experience. As in Jesus' words where he said, I know you not. It's that intimate knowledge of Christ. To making Christ, as Paul said there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, to make Christ your life. To strive to know Him through His Word. To be able to genuinely walk with Him. I mean, Paul put it like this, although he used a little bit different word. They're still connected there in Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable unto His death. I mean, that was what he desired. He knew that knowledge and knowing Christ was critical. Listen, we understand that, again, that He is our Savior, that He is the Creator, that He is the Messiah. And all those are foundational. But there's so much more that springs from that. And it is there we begin to have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That you do begin a genuine walk with Christ that's based with the right motivation on the knowledge of Him. Listen, you have to determine this because there's going to be many things to try and pull you away from that. Listen, you determine you're going to do these terms. I'm going to change some things. The knowledge is just too important. I've got to get this walk right. I've got to get it down. Listen, just give it till morning. You're going to have some distractions flying really quick. All of a sudden tonight, you're not going to be able to sleep. You're going to have 40 billion thoughts hitting you. You know, devil's going to be shooting all kinds of air. Let's keep this guy awake. Because as soon as the alarm clock goes off in the morning, you can tell him, you can start this tomorrow. God understands. Just wait one more day. You got this.
No, the waters are stirring. That next day will never come. Amen. It'll never come. You have to determine to do this. And so, again, so that's getting into God's Word and starting it, coming before Him with that humble heart. Lord, I need your help with this. Grabbing something from it. When you're coming into church, determining, listen, Lord, I know I need more knowledge of You. Please help me with it. Not just wasting your time by being here. When the Lord's dealing with you, you know, you deal with it. You respond to it. Again, once you determine, you've got to be on guard, because there's going to be many things right away that's going to try and pull you away. Again, the devil's not stupid. He's been at this for 6,000 years. He knows the importance of knowledge. He knows what knowledge and wisdom can do. He knows He can prevent you from God's will for your life. He knows if He can skew who God really is in your life, that will directly affect how you serve Him, even to the point of how you worship Him. It'll change everything.